Anybody ever been to a revival meeting? You know, it's like under a tent, and there's a preacher, and there's a choir. It's a lot like that movie with Steve Martin, Leap of Faith, only real. Like, he admitted he was a fake in the movie. If you haven't seen the movie, sorry, I just gave the whole thing away. But the revival meetings, where the preacher gets up there, and you can just hear it. The preacher's like, if you want to be saved, you got to believe John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. If you want to be saved, if you want eternal life, my brothers and sisters, you got to believe. You've heard this. You got to be born again. Anybody? No? Maybe you've seen it on TV. I've been to those revival meetings. I have lived through. I have celebrated them. And you know what? I'm not totally down with the revival meetings like that anymore. Even though it's kind of fun to put on that Southern preacher accent. Today we're going to look at John 3, 1 through 17. John 3, 16 is right in there. Maybe a whole different way. It starts off with, born again. Lest ye be born again. Or is it born anew? Or is it born from above? The Greek words that Jesus used in this conversation with Nicodemus can mean any of that. So we got some background unpacking to do. Here we go. First, there's Nicodemus. He's the one that came there by night, a respected Pharisee. He's mentioned here, but he's also mentioned a couple of later times. The first time when the Pharisees wanted to simply have Jesus declared guilty and crucified, in John 7, it says, Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus before and who was one of them, asked, our law does not judge people without first giving them a hearing to find out about what they're doing, does it? So he just kind of called their bluff and said, listen, I know you want to do a lynch mob here, but we have a process here. There's reasonable Nicodemus. And then there's this time when Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus buried Jesus' body. John 19, starting at verse 38. Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, though a secret one because of fear of the Jews, asked Pilate to let him take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him permission, so he came and removed the body. Nicodemus, who had first come to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, weighing about 100 pounds. They took the body of Jesus and wrapped it with the spices and linen cloths according to the burial custom of the Jews. So there's Nicodemus. Reasonable guy. Guy who liked to have conversations. And really, I don't think the Pharisees get a bad rap, but the Pharisees would get together. All kinds of Jewish leaders would get together. They would have conversations where they would jaw at each other, argue with each other, seeking truth rather than seeking to just tell someone what it was all about, and there's no conversation possible. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Why did he come by night? Well, he studied day and night, and so he did all of it? No. Maybe it was a clandestine visit. A secret visit. And also, maybe not from the other Pharisees, but from the people the Pharisees called sinners, the poor. He just wanted to talk to Jesus without having to deal with all of the stuff that was going around surrounding Jesus' message. He wanted to have a conversation and figure things out. It says, we. There's a part in there, Jesus says, we. Nicodemus was the brave leader. But, you know, there were likely other Pharisees who wanted to know more. Nicodemus was just sort of elected to be the one who went and took the risk. The other Pharisees weren't willing to come on this clandestine mission. Nicodemus talks to Jesus about miraculous signs. See, they had seen miracles and therefore knew that there was something more to Jesus than smoke and mirrors. Just like the others who had done all kinds of magical things, they weren't sure. And Jesus was looking for something deeper from these disciples, from these Pharisees. When Jesus was in Jerusalem during the Passover festival, many people believed in his name because they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus didn't want to entrust himself to people who just saw the magic and thought that he was cool. So he had this conversation with Nicodemus about that. He said, there's more to it than that. There's more to it than just these miraculous signs. Sure, appreciate them, but man, there's a lot more to it. And this is where he talks about being born again. This is the one that, this is the John 3:16 stuff. This is the bumper sticker from the 1970s. Are there any born again bumper stickers anymore? You ever see them? I still hear occasionally, are you a born again Christian versus a regular Christian? And usually it has to do with, is your theology sufficiently conservative in order to follow through with that? Or have you been blessed into the Holy Church of Republicanism? I probably shouldn't say that, but that's what it feels like sometimes, right? Have you followed my way that I say is God's way? Have you been born again? Well, Jesus wasn't messing around with it like that. He really wasn't. Jesus was inviting conversation. First, he uses this word, anothen. And we are a little bit familiar with this word because at Easter, if you ever come to the early service and we crack the eggs and you say, Christos Anesti, Christ is risen. Anathos Anesti. Anathos, anothen are part of the same word. And anathos, indeed, or yes, alive again, or revived anew from above. It is all intermixed with it there. So Jesus uses this word. And it could mean born again. It could mean born from above. It could mean born anew. And Nicodemus didn't take the bait and say like he was confused. Nicodemus invited the conversation by saying, when Jesus says this word that can mean all of these things, how can someone crawl back into the womb and do that again? And Jesus knew that. Imagine this conversation it's almost like this pre-programmed conversation to argue back and forth a little bit and dig in deeper into what a person is saying. Born again, born anew, born from above. And they had a great conversation. And so what do we do with it? We turn it into, if you don't say it this way, you're not a Christian. Jesus didn't mean that at all. He was inviting conversation. Then he says, unless you're born of water and the Spirit. There are at least two sides to this one. Okay, some say it's the water of baptism. Unless you are baptized with water and then say the sinner's prayer, you can't be a Christian. You've got to do both. Others, well, including me in this one, would say that water is like, you know, getting born. Water. Think water breaking, all of that. Unless you're born of water and the Spirit, unless you have this life-changing moment for following God, then you can't enter the kingdom of God. I think that's where it's going there. Some people think that it says that some people can't be a part of God's kingdom because they didn't follow a certain thing. And it doesn't mean that at all. Jesus is never about taking things away from people. I know he was mad at the woman. He was crabby at the woman who wanted her daughter healed. And he said, even the dogs under the table get the crumbs. That was Jesus on a bad day. Jesus' general demeanor. Jesus is not about, you're in, you're out. It's, come on in. Y'all are welcome. Born of the Spirit, the renewing, rebirth, renewing, revitalization. It comes because of what God does, not based on something that we do. That's the part to remember from the whole born again, from the born of water, born of the Spirit. A person born of water had no say in the matter. When we're born of the Spirit, it's based on what God does, not what we do. Sure, we decide this, but God is the one who is doing all of the good there. We get to be along for the ride. What about the snakes part? In a scene from Numbers 21, there are poisonous snakes who were biting and killing the Israelites after they had whined to Moses. They had said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There's no food, no water. We detest this miserable food. Or maybe they said it in more businesslike fashion instead of whining, but I'm just putting the whining in there. Their attitudes changed when the snakes started biting. We have sinned as speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray for the Lord to take away these serpents from us. We don't have enough food. Oh, now we're dying. That's bad. Please take away the snakes. So God had Moses make an image of a poisonous snake and put it on a pole. And everyone who was bitten would look at the snake on the pole and they would be healed. You know that part of the Bible in Numbers? That's in the Bible. That's why we've got the snake on a pole. Right there. So, even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Jesus is like the snake on the pole, but Jesus is the Son of God on the cross. But then there's this big one. They who believe in me, believe. This is a huge point of contention among people who study the Bible. Not all Christians, and not all people who study the Bible are Christians, but there's a lot of conversation about this. Belief means something more than simply acknowledging something as a fact. But understanding belief as a requirement puts the ability to be saved on us and not on God. If we don't believe it, it can't be done. But then that puts a limit on God. See, it bothers me that we can take something as wonderful as God's saving of the world and make it into you're in and you're out. Consider this though. The intended audience for the verse, which is the Pharisees, or by extension then for us, the church, we're more like the Pharisees than anybody else. If we hear that, as I think Jesus intends it, I think that we would hear something like this. If you're trusting in the rules and the religious shows and looking for miracles to prove that you're doing it right, then you've completely missed the point. It's not about all of that. It's about God who loves you and who is here to set you free. That's it. But there might be a little bit more. Belief in God is something that grows. It is, and maybe that's what's intended here too. See, this journey somehow starts with a question of what is all of this about and continues throughout our lives. A great example of this is in the Bible. It's the son who had epilepsy, or the father of the son who had epilepsy. And Jesus said to the man, when the man says, I want my son to be healed, and Jesus said, all things can be done for the one who believes. And the father cried this out. He goes, I believe, help my unbelief. Action switches over to whom? To Jesus. Help my unbelief. It's not the Father who has the action there, it's Jesus. Help it. God leads us on our journey of faith. However, some people might be bothered by the idea that God has done it, and they get it whether they ask for it or not, because we have free will. One side might be bothered because that's not fair, also. But it's not fair. I got it. They shouldn't get it. They didn't do the right things. Someone might be bothered because they want to be the one in control. That's the free will part. Or, excuse me, maybe they have been abused by people in power or people in the church. Or maybe there's a different reason than I want to be in control just because I like control, but because I felt so out of control and not in charge of my own destiny in my life. I don't want somebody deciding anything for me anymore. That's a gentleman. I don't have a good answer for that, but let me offer these words. Jesus knows how precious you are and welcomes you to a life of freedom instead of a life of bondage. Freedom instead of bondage. And then this beautiful part in verse 17. God's desire is to save, not to condemn. God sent us into the world not to condemn the world, but that through him the world would be saved. And God's desire is that the world would be saved, and God doesn't fail. So if God's desire is that the world would be saved, then the world would be saved. The world is saved. So what do we do with all this? How do we get saved? How do we get born again? First, remember, God doesn't fail. Or at least think on these statements. God doesn't fail. God saves. God leads us on our faith journey. Jesus came to set us free. We can't completely explain how the Spirit works in our lives, but it does. God renews. God revitalizes. God renovates us. And it's about more than we can see. God's will for us is much deeper. Think on those things. God doesn't fail. God saves. God leads us on our faith journey. Jesus came to set us free. We can't explain how the Spirit works in our lives completely, but it does work. God renews, revitalizes, renovates us. And it's all about more than we can see. God's will for us is so much deeper. So, where are we going to go from here? Are we going to make a sign, John 3:16, and put it in the football stadium, and then when invited to have a conversation, say, you know, this verse means a whole lot more than you think it does? That might be kind of cool. Maybe we should all do that. Or you want to wear a sign? It's coming up. June 24th, the day of the picnic, earlier in the morning, it's also the Pride Parade in Aurora. You know how I go to the train station and offer blessings to people? I got more signs this year. So anyone else wants to go with me? I have four signs. Can I have four signs to say you want a blessing as you go to the Pride Parade? We can show love for people who traditionally have thought, God's love is not for me. I can't tell you how many, I'll talk about more about it, but I can't tell you how many started off with a side eye. Who's the guy with the robe? Huh. The biggest story was a couple of years ago. Two people, actually a group of people, but two people. One of them had on sort of a tutu and rainbow stuff all over. And then there was a guy who looked kind of angry. And I said, hey, would you like a blessing? And he looked at me and said, not from you, or something like that. Very upset, because I'm sure ministers have not been all that kind to this person. So I showed love. And the person with him said, I think he's being nice. And he looked at me like, for real? Really? Like a blessing as we go here? You're not telling us that we're awful? No, I'm not telling you you're awful. Here's a little blessing. We can offer that same kind of love to everybody we come in contact with. We're not going to agree with everyone. We're going to be angry with some people. We're also challenged as Christians, challenged as the church, to show love. So where do we go? We keep going on this faith journey, trusting in God's guidance throughout it. We keep not only our eyes, ears, but also our minds and hearts open to what God has in store for us. And we live expectantly, knowing or at least maybe hoping for God's renewal, revival, renovation in our lives. Because we truly are born from above. Born anew, born again. Amen.